So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
Welcome to our weekly Marriage Hour here on Trending, and I have a question for you. If you'd like to weigh in on the conversation, give us a call. The number is 1-888-914-9149. What do you think? Should spouses have separate social media accounts? And also, what are the boundaries with communicating with people of the opposite sex on social media when you're married? Love to hear your thoughts. Numbers 1-888-914-9149. Opinion, thoughts, what you've done. Give us a call. We'd love to hear from you. You can also comment on my Instagram story or on other social media platforms. Just find me at Timmerie, T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E. We have posted this question on social media, and I look forward to hearing your thoughts because it's posed challenges for many couples. It's also brought up, you know, many questions about whether or not men and women can be friends, just friends, so you name it. I would love to hear and see where this conversation goes. We'll give you some guidelines and tips for how to navigate those types of situations online in friendships. Joining me in just a little bit will be author and speaker Brooke Taylor. She's also the host of The Brooke Taylor Show, and we're going to discuss building a culture of prayer in marriage and in the home, and maintaining a strong marriage when there is a disability diagnosis. She has a beautiful little girl, Carolina, and they've had their own challenges over the years, and she will be here to share her story about how her marriage has gone through everything from thriving to struggling with that diagnosis within the family. I want to dive first today into the topic of the role and responsibility of women within the family. You probably, hopefully, were at Mass this weekend, and you heard the reading that, unfortunately, there can tend to be a lot of nerves with regard to preaching on, and that is Ephesians chapter 5. I would be curious to hear if your pastor preached on this specific letter from St. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit and sacred scripture, where we read about wives being called to be submissive to their husbands. For some reason, that's all people tend to gather from this conversation, and they move right along. And there tends to be, I've even heard people and priests say that when they do preach on this particular passage, that people will stand up and walk out. Why? Well, because I think it has to do with the fact that we don't clarify what's being said. So if you don't remember what the Mass reading was this weekend, I've been teasing it out in the hope that you're sitting here recalling what that Mass reading was. What was it? Ephesians chapter 5. We'll read it actually here in just a moment. I'm pulling it up. Ephesians chapter 5. So it starts with saying, St. Paul is exhorting Christian spouses, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. As a church is subject to Christ, so let wives also be subject in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the waters with the word. There's much more to this beautiful passage, and it goes on to talk about how this analogy of marriage, of Christian spouses, husband and wife, are actually an analogy pointing essentially to Christ and his relationship with the church, and how this is a great mystery, and how Christ and the husband are called to present the bride without blemish or wrinkle or spot or any type of defilement. And it goes on to discuss so much of the understanding of loving your spouse, especially for husbands, the call for husbands to love their spouses. But where I want to focus today has to do with women and our responsibility as wives and mothers within the home. Now, to set the context, Ephesians chapter 5, we have to first recognize that St. Paul first says husbands and wives were called to be subject to one another. Then he orders a marital relationship, that there is a supremacy of the husband over the wife, a subordination, a subjection of the wife to the husband. Specifically, the word submissive is a word that you will hear. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Well, what does the word submissive mean? Sub means under. Missive, to be under the same mission. So submissive means to be under the same mission. This is what Christian spouses are called to. Now, in the sense of being under the same mission, the husband is called to lay down his life for his bride, and the wife is called to follow in that same trajectory. What ultimately is the call of Christian spouses to have a Christian outlook on their marriage. In fact, if we look to the Greek tradition of the various writings of the church from Ephesians to all the way to today, it's important that we understand that in the writings and the tradition, the living tradition of the church and the Pope, that we see over and over again how important it is that this is lived out. In fact, Cassie Canubi, written back in the 1930s by Pope Pius XI, spoke of this in another way, an analogy, that the husband is the head of the home and the wife is the heart. And in fact, it goes on to break down how when one fails in living out the responsibility, the wife is the heart or the husband is the head, that the other spouse is meant to help fulfill that responsibility for a time, with the goal of calling the other spouse back into their God-given mission. You see, this is all to help orient us, to help us understand that we're called as male and female within the context of marriage to act according to our God-given nature and mission. Now, this isn't simply an understanding of husband is the leader and wife is the follower. That is a beautiful thing if we were to try to ponder, but it's much deeper than that, more profound. It's not leading a person in the context of becoming a slave or a doormat or blindly obedient. There's supposed to be this complementarity. If we read in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 that Adam and Eve were created equal in dignity, created at the same time in the image and likeness of God. And we understand, especially in Genesis chapter 2, that God, when he created Eve, it was this moment that Adam understood his life and responsibility. Aha, finally, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. He had a greater sense of purpose in his life. Because here Eve was, she was the complementarity. She was the helpmate to Adam. St. Edith Stein, who died in Auschwitz during World War II, who is an incredible philosopher and convert to Catholicism, talks about how this binding together of husband and wife occurs within marriage in an enduring and indissoluble coexistence. That enduring and indissoluble coexistence that St. Edith Stein talks about is a means of sanctification for Christian spouses. How is this done? We'll read Ephesians chapter 5. Wives are called toward this profound subjection, respect, an honor given to their spouses and primacy to the spouse. And the husband is supposed to do everything within the context of laying down his life for his bride. If you're not married, women, ladies, listen to me for a second. Marry someone who's willing to lay down his life for you, not just in terms of a material laying down, but a spiritual sacrifice as well. And gentlemen, if you're looking for a spouse, who are you willing to die for? You should be willing to die for your bride, spiritually, as well as physically. You're listening to Trending with Tim right here on Relevant Radio. If we're to live up to this ideal that Ephesians chapter 5, our mass reading from this past Sunday, and that primordial conversation that is rooted all the way at the beginning of time in Genesis, if we're to live up to this, it requires that husbands and wives cooperate with one another, collaborate, and communicate. Cooperation, collaboration, and communication are so fundamental within marriage. In order for this mission, mutual submission of the wife to her husband to occur. St. Edith Stein talks specifically about the role of the woman. There's this beautiful line that just continues to resonate for years with me, and it's where St. Edith Stein says, women naturally seek to embrace that which is living, personal, and whole. She goes on to say that women too cherish, guard, and protect, and nourish, and advance growth in her natural maternal yearning. So it's a natural orientation for women to advance growth through cherishing, guarding, protecting, and nourishing. But here's, I think, the line of all lines for us to ponder. She says, a woman's soul is fashioned as a shelter in which other souls may unfold. A woman's soul is fashioned as a shelter in which other souls may unfold. So how is this lived out within the home? Well, within the home life, it leads to tender nourishment of body and soul, especially focusing on the nourishment of soul, character development, meeting emotions, spiritual needs, material needs, conversation, FaceTime, understanding the individual needs of each person within the home, within the context of the relationship with a spouse, that you're cooperating, communicating, and collaborating. This can be a challenge for us as women in the age of radical feminism, to let go of control, to let go of power, to let go of having to always do things my way or in my timing. In fact, if we look to the writings of the early church, St. Peter in particular, in his epistles, talks about how wives will be converted, will convert their husbands, their unbelieving husbands, by their behavior, by their kindness, by even their submission, respect, and honor, and tenderness. Another thought to leave you with from St. Edith Stein, she comments about how women have the frequent opportunity and duty to help all of humanity toward victory in relation to her spouse. What does this mean? To help all of humanity in victory in relation to your spouse. That means that you're oriented toward their success, their spiritual well-being, their moral well-being, their physical well-being, their excellence in all areas of life with regard to all of creation, all of humanity. That we should be nourishing and allowing for other souls to unfold, and not just focusing on how good people look, only how well-fed people are, what our socioeconomic status is, but that we're cooperating with a great mission and challenge that is before us. You're listening to our weekly Marriage Hour here on Trending. If you'd like to join the conversation, I have a question for you. I'd love to hear from you. Should spouses have separate social media accounts? And what are the boundaries with communicating with people of the opposite sex on social media? You can comment on social media or give us a call. The number is 1-888-914-9149. Joining me now is Brooke Taylor. She's an author and speaker. She's also the host of The Brooke Taylor Show. And she's here to talk to us about building a culture of prayer within marriage. And we'll also dive into her own story and how to maintain a strong marriage when there is a disability within the family. Welcome to Trending.
Thank you, Tim Marie. I'm delighted to be here.
It's about time we had the opportunity to have this conversation. A side kind of personal introduction to Taylor. I remember when I was first getting into radio work, I would brainstorm and talk to you and get ideas. You've been in this job for a very long time. And so I just want to thank you for all the mentorship you have given me and for your faithful Catholic voice in the media today.
Well, this is the gift, I think, of our beautiful church and our shared faith and the richness. We have a mutual friend in Father Nathan Cromley, and I think his spiritual guidance as shepherd has blessed us both as well. He is a communicator. So just so grateful for how the Holy Spirit connects us.
Amen. Amen. I'm so excited to have you join us during the show today and talk about marriage, especially building a culture of prayer within the marriage. If you could share a little bit about your family and where your kind of background is as Catholics, how old your children are, and how you've developed a prayer life within your marriage and home.
That is tough to do in a recap, but I will. I'll give you the Cliff Notes version. It is making my eyes tear up because I'm actually thinking about my oldest, who will be 20 just a few days after 9/11, the 20th anniversary of the September 11th attacks. And my husband and I were in Fort Bragg, North Carolina. He was serving in the 82nd Airborne, and I was working in radio. And so we got married. He's from the South, I'm from the North, and we were due with our first baby around 9/11. And so obviously he being on active duty, it was a very intense time, and it's hard to believe. And as I see the news today, just where we are and continued prayers. Mm-hmm. But from that point, I was raised Catholic, but then I got into secular radio and drifted from my faith. So I am a revert, but it took many years. And my husband was not Catholic. So that's a journey. That's a story in and of itself. And we suffered miscarriages and losses later on, secondary infertility. But eventually we would go on to have three little boys. And then we would adopt a little girl from Poland, our daughter, Karolina. And then during that experience, we found out that we were pregnant. So today we have five children, and oh, how the years go by. So our oldest is 20. And then we moved, and I worked in radio in Cleveland, Ohio. I worked in Christian radio. And it was during that time that I had a profound reversion and came back to the faith. My husband went through RCIA, and it really changed the trajectory of our entire family. And so it's been a beautiful journey. And I'm still in radio today, but I took a step back from terrestrial, kind of my morning show broadcasting job, because of my daughter's diagnosis. And I know we'll get into that a little bit later.
Yes, we'll dive into what it's like within the context of a marriage to live with a disability within the family. But let's talk with that background of your family, the four boys, one adopted little girl, Karolina, who is quite famous on social media, by the way. I've tagged you on social media, so you have to go follow Brooke Taylor. You can find her on my Instagram story. But let's talk about prayer within the context of the home, especially your marriage. So your husband is a convert, you're a revert. How did prayer begin to unfold in your home, both prior to and then now today after your conversion and years of practicing together?
Well, so much of that I really owe to my mom, because my mom grew up in the convent and she left during her novitiate. She broke her back. There was no scandal there. But then after she left, she met my dad. But the way that she lived her faith, she would sing Marian hymns with the sisters every night on the stairs facing Our Lady. And the prayer life, the beautiful piety that she lived, was really just how I grew up. And so I knew, even when I was away from the faith, that those graces and the devotions that I grew up with were so rich. And early on, after having a baby, we incorporated that. But then what started to happen during my reversion is I had a long commute to work, and I would pray the rosary every day. And then, this was years ago, I felt a call to learn the rosary in Latin. And so I had an old CD, when they still had CDs, and I listened to John Paul II in Latin. And slowly,
beautiful.
Week after week, day after day, I learned. I had to learn phonetically. And so, but once those prayers are in your mind, they're in there forever. And I desired to pass that on to my children. And then my husband wanted to learn. So really, it was a slow process. But I, especially now in all of the turmoil that's going and in the looming storm clouds in our world, it has been such a source of peace to be able to maintain the home, the domestic church, where our house is a little cloister and our rooms are cells, where I can offer that to my children. And so that was how it really began. It was really with the rosary.
So how does praying the daily rosary work in your home now?
It's been different over the years. At first, we might just pray a decade, a night. Now, with many of my kids at a different stage, they're older and they're all with different schedules and running here and there, we'll pray a family rosary. I pray the rosary every single day, but we will gather. We call it landing time, and it's just a soft place to land. We have a home altar, so we'll come by the home altar and we will pray the rosary. We have a magnetic board that has an icon of Saint Joseph on it, and we have all of our prayer requests so that we can see that. I also have a beautiful meditation called the Duty of a Man. And having four boys, this is something that's very important to impart the holy masculinity. And so it's been in different variations, but those things are kind of fixed in our home. And my husband prays the Divine Office every morning. That's a blessing, where in the morning time, my kids come down the stairs and they see Dad is always in his chair praying lauds and praying the morning office. And so these are not magnanimous, enormous gestures. They really are just ordinary, the little way, small things with great love, devotions, and prayers that we've tried to be consistent with.
Praying the morning office and even the nighttime prayer as well from the Liturgy of the Hours has been something that my husband started doing with me when we got married. And for him, it was so eye-opening to read the Psalms, pray the Psalms over and over again. I think especially for men, Brooke, to pray and read the Psalms, it's a totally different perspective. It's very combative. You see the challenges, the sorrows, the woes, and the battles of the Old Testament there in the Psalms. And it helps, I've noticed, me especially, but also my husband, in seeing that we are called spiritual combat. And that is a part of the entire prayer movement and liturgy of the day for our religious priests and sisters. And we can pray that as well. And it brings so much fruit, I would say, to our daily lives.
I agree. And I know that it can be intimidating with all of the ribbons, and there are different books for different times of the year. But it's interesting, too, because there's so much based on the charism of what each one of us carries. For him, that's his charism. He loves the office. And like you said, the language of the church militant and the spiritual battle and God's grace and the sorrow. I mean, just the extraordinary psalms of lament. But then, like for me, I love adoration and to be able to pray the rosary every day. And so to be able to incorporate for each one of us and what our spirituality is, and to see how mom and dad have different spirituality, but we have asceticism and a regimen of the soul, I think that's the most important thing. It doesn't have to look like what, I use this phrase that I joke with my friends, and I call it HHE, and that's holy husband envy. Because I remember at first when my husband, before he came into the faith, I would hear, you know, I would talk to my friends and they'd say, oh, my husband is doing a 54-day novena, or he's reading this book in Latin. And I, well, my husband doesn't, but it's okay. And I think that's what's been so beautiful, is to see his own growth and how the Holy Spirit has led him. But again, we have to work at our faith, and it's a muscle. And so just when we give a little bit, how our Lord grips us, pulls us in, and dazzles us. And that, I think, has really been the case with the divine office for my husband.
What words of wisdom do you have for Christian spouses who are frustrated with maybe the progress or where their spouse is at? They wish they were somewhere else. They have that holy husband envy or holy wife envy that you're talking about. How do you encourage people or your spouse to grow?
I really do think that it is the little way, and to encourage. I really have to work at being gentle, because I'm very much, you know, with boys.
You're a go-getter.
Yeah. And I always have had a sense of urgency where we have to be fully alive, and we are on a mission, and we have to burn the Holy Spirit. We have to renew the face of the earth, you know, by the grace of God. And so especially if I detect that someone is derelict in their duty, or they're asleep at the post. But that also, when you were talking about control, is so important. We have to trust. We have to pray. And scripture says the prayers of the righteous avail much. And so we, in the amount that we become saints and pray and trust, let go of how we think their holiness should look, or their sanctity, or their faith journey. And I really think just begin in the little way, in surrendering, in trusting, in praying, in biting our tongue a little bit more, and offering compliments. I think that's one of the things I come back to, is often our men, they don't get enough compliments, and men burden so much on their shoulders. And so I think just to be aware of ways that we can build up the everyone in our life, the men, the children, because so many of us are struggling and we feel invisible. And does anyone see what I'm doing? And all of us need that. So I really think those are ways that, as you talked about St. Teresa Benedicta of the Cross and how women embrace living personal and whole, that maternal gift we have, I think, as you referenced about how just letting go of control and trusting can really be a healing balm for the people in our lives.
That's Brooke Taylor here on Trending with Tim Ray during our weekly Marriage Hour. We're going to be back with Brooke Taylor. We're going to dive into the topic of challenges and how to maintain a strong marriage when there's a disability within the home. I'd also love to hear from you. The number is 1-888-914-9149. Should spouses have separate social media accounts? And how should you navigate conversations? Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
So, what's trending?
bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Coming up tomorrow, we'll have a NAFRO specialist. That's a fertility and infertility specialist, Dr. Susan Caldwell, here on the Trending. So if you have a question, let us know. You can ask live during the show or send us via social media. Coming up, I want to hear from you. The number is 1-888-914-9149. Should spouses have separate social media accounts? And what should the boundaries be in communicating with people of the opposite sex online? Joining me now is Brooke Taylor. She's a Catholic speaker, radio host, as well as an author. You can find her at brooketaylor.us. And we're going to dive into her story. And really, if you could set the backdrop, you shared earlier about having adopted your little girl from Poland, Karolina. And since then, you've received various medical diagnoses. Can you share about maintaining a strong marriage when there is a disability diagnosis within the home?
I can, and it's been a journey. So where we are now, I think about that C.S. Lewis quote. He says, we're not necessarily doubting that God will do the best for us. We are just wondering how painful the best will turn out to be. And we embarked on an adoption journey really in an unexpected and beautiful way. Interestingly, today is the Feast of Our Lady of Częstochowa, and that was where our daughter's orphanage was. She's adopted from Częstochowa, Poland. And we did not know when we picked her up at 11 months that the diagnosis we would later receive would be lifelong, would be pervasive. And the official diagnosis is intellectual disability, institutional autism with global developmental delays. So we knew that the orphanage had special needs babies, but we just thought that she was delayed. So that was a turning point for us. And I think it, for me, was just a profound reminder of why the sacrament of matrimony is so important, because at that moment, it is the act of the will. You make your solemn vows, and through that, you have made your decision to see it through. When you're standing there at the altar and all of the intoxication of the fairy tale, we can dream of what for better looks like, but we cannot conceive of what for worse might be. And so with the act of the will, we accept and we lay down our life for the other. And so that's when it's really lived out, when you receive a diagnosis like we did. And I say that because it was for my husband much more difficult, where we would be caregivers essentially for the rest of our life to a child, unless God, you know, miraculously heals her, that she will be living with us and with us. And at first, he felt deceived. He knew that our daughter's orphanage cared for these special needs babies, but he had no idea the profound diagnosis that would come. And so I just think for him at that moment, it was an act of the will. He had already decided when we were at the altar that this was for better or for worse. And in myself too. So I think that that has definitely carried us through. It has brought our marriage to a deeper level, a more beautiful level. And it takes work. And it, I mean, make no mistake, everything in life worth doing takes work, our faith, our health, and a diagnosis like that. But we just have never taken our eyes off our vows and to focus on the covenant, because, you know, we are going to face, this is a valley of tears, these struggles. And what if you're married and everything goes well and you have a child that becomes addicted to drugs, or you lose a child, or your spouse becomes paralyzed? These things happen. And I think that's why we have to go back to making the act of the will when we stand before the altar, when we stand before God. And that's where I think in our society, in our culture, there's such a poverty, because we don't look past the fairy tale. And that's why I think, unfortunately, it's so detrimental when couples live together, because they're missing that act of the will, that covenant, that promise that will really bind you when trials come.
That's an incredibly profound lesson for any married spouse, or even non-married people, to recognize that it is an act of the will to stay together within the marriage at times when challenges arise. You talk about, you know, all of the hopes and the dreams that are present when you get married. And even, you know, understanding within the Catholic context of marriage that you take a vow to be faithful, to permanence, till death. And yet you share about the challenge after having discovered all of the diagnoses of your daughter, Carolina. And it could be easy as a parent to say, okay, well, I said I'd marry her. And I didn't know all of these children I'd have. I didn't even know the means in which these children would come to me. And so it's a reminder that no matter what way your children come to you as well, you have a responsibility to stay and a responsibility to push forward and remain present within that marriage. I think that this is a lesson, no matter what challenges others may be facing in their marriage, that is relevant to us, that it's an act of the will to choose to stay.
Yes, and you know there are going to be times. We have made a shipwreck of our faith and sometimes our marriage, and it's the human journey, the valley of tears and the impatience and the doubt. But one of the beautiful parts too that I don't think we ever could have predicted was how this has knit our family together in a really unique way, because we, through this journey and in the disability and autism, we understand jokes that no one else would get outside of our family. You know, Carolina, her brothers are able to come to her aid like no one else. We are able to celebrate these victories that the rest of the world would pass by and never understand. It might not be a big deal to the rest of the world that she was able to sit in church without jumping up and down or flapping her hands. But to us, we as a family, we know what a triumph that is. And so it's really taken our family into a beautiful depth and our marriage into a deeper level, because together we celebrate and we have this constant Lent, this kind of going out in the desert when there's, because developmentally, it seems like just when we kind of feel like we have things a little bit under control, there's a new phase or a new challenge, which is life. But I think the beauty of that is there is that dying and that rising, and we're able to celebrate that together. And if those who are struggling don't let go and you stick it out, the resurrection comes. And it doesn't mean that it is easy. It's difficult, but it's always worth it. And you see God's grace and you feel the graces in the marriage and in the daily trials and triumphs.
You've mentioned both joy and humor in the midst of the challenges of what you've experienced in the home. How would you encourage other people to come to terms with embracing joyful humor within whatever challenging context they experience?
I think that's such a good question, because I think some people, my dad was such a jokester and everything he did was funny. And my husband is wired completely different. My husband is a military guy. He's very serious. And that for us was really a challenge. But even recently, just last week, he bought a book, and it's a book of dad jokes. And so every day he comes out and he'll tell a dad joke. And of course, our older boys are teenagers now, and they just roll their eyes. But you see the effort, and just a little bit of laughter is such healing balm. And again, it's work. We kind of just think that humor naturally comes. But like everything, I think that it really merits work to be able to have humor. And that really is a healing gift that diffuses the moment. And and our daughter, you know, she does things. She's so funny. She's so smart and funny. And she brings a lot of humor to the home as well. And so just recognizing that and thanking God in the moment, I think, is so important.
You have a challenging day in and out. I know times we'll talk and you'll share it's been a really challenging day or it's been a better day, and you celebrate the good days and you ask for prayers when there are challenging moments. How do you find the capacity to trust in the timing of the day? I know that certain things take longer, require more patience, or days are completely thrown off. How do you come to terms with that? And what advice do you have?
This is something that I'm still learning, and I have to really credit my dear sister in Christ, Vanessa, because we started doing something called the TBG Challenge, and it was her idea, and the TBG stands for Truth, Beauty, Goodness. There is so much going on right now, and in my own home, and I know for her as well, in the stage of life she is in her mothering and as a wife, every single day there are curveballs coming our way, and just not only in our own home, but I think in the world and in our community. qualities. And so the truth, beauty, goodness is a challenge to see. And we know that the Catholic Church teaches that God is truth, goodness, and beauty. And so we're able to quicken our senses to see. And maybe truth will be a tough conversation that we had with someone. That's truth. Maybe beauty will be noticing a brand new flower blooming or the sunrise, or goodness will be baking a fresh loaf of bread. And what I started to do was incorporate this with my children. And this morning or this afternoon, my son and I were driving home from school and he said, I have a goodness. And he was at school and they were studying the swing set and they were doing the scientific method. And he was looking at the pole that held the swing set and how that worked together. Well, in our life, we are so busy. We don't take the time to notice or even memorizing a poem. You know, the great classical thinkers, they valued the gift of memorizing something beautiful. And that in our mind, this is another interior space that we could access. So that if we were having a bad day, we could access this beautiful poem or this prayer, an Ave or a Pater Noster. And those are, once they're memorized, they're always there. And you hear that in nursing homes and the power of music and how that comes out. So that has been an enormous grace in maintaining peace in our home. And that goes back to the first segment, I think, that we were talking about with prayer in the home, because all day long, we're looking for these small nuggets of truth, beauty, goodness. My friend, she's in California, Vanessa, was sharing, she folded laundry today. And in the laundry, she was sprinkling holy water for her family. These are such small acts that we can all do. And I really think in a world where there's so much counterfeit beauty and goodness that really isn't, that these things bring us back to our Lord and give us an interior peace that we know that social media or the artificial counterfeits cannot provide.
What advice would you give for maintaining a relationship and time together with your spouse in the face of multiple children, in your case also having the additional time spent and focus on a child with special needs?
I think definitely it does need to be protected and it does need to be a priority. And also kind of going back to humor, flexibility. You can have a date night, but know that, well, if you know, my daughter's having a bad day, we might not be able to go and that's okay. And it's different. It's a little different for us now because my husband works from home. So we are able to have breakfast together, which is so exciting because we haven't had breakfast together in 20 years, I think. Just relishing, finding those little things. And I had a friend that she and her husband, they would drive to a local park and just have pizza in the parking lot. And that would be, you know, their little date. Or maybe it would be to go to adoration or pray the rosary together, something that's going to incorporate truth, beauty, and goodness. And I think that that can be done because every family is different. Every dynamic is different. But for us, it's really time that we have. Usually it's our landing time, but just one-on-one where we're reading books at night in the bed or we have breakfast together and we're just able to share our hearts. And that's really important too, I think, with raising a child with a disability is a lot of times he might not want to burden me if he's struggling with something because he sees I'm already carrying a lot or vice versa. But to really be vulnerable. And that goes back to trust.
That's Brooke Taylor here on Trending with Timmer. You can find her at brooketaylor.us. We'll post a link to her on social media as well. We've tagged her on Instagram. You can hear the wonderful stories of her, her family, and especially her daughter, Carolina. You provide so much joy and an example of humility and patience in your day-to-day life. So thank you so much for joining us, Brooke. I'll be back, and I have a question for you. I'd love to hear your thoughts. Number's 1-888-914-9149. I want to hear your thoughts here. Should spouses have separate social media accounts? And what are the boundaries in communicating with people of the opposite sex on social media? I'll be right back.
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timmery on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Okay, the question is there. I want to hear your thoughts. Should spouses have separate social media accounts? Give me a call. The number is 1-888-914-9149. We're also going to dive into the topic of couples discussing with people on social media of the opposite sex? What are the boundaries? How much conversation is or is not okay? First, I wanted to touch and mention that Pope Francis, as well as Archbishop Gomez, who is the head of the United States Catholic Conference of Bishops, have both encouraged people to have the COVID vaccine. Yesterday, if you didn't catch the conversation, I want to encourage you to listen. I discussed where the church is in helping to guide us through challenges and concerns surrounding the COVID vaccine and the mandate. In fact, I mentioned how the Catholic Church is the most important of conscience and making moral and how our ability to act in accordance with our conscience and the fact that we should not be forced to do anything is very important, and that the church, as a part of religious liberty, continues to uphold this, and that no one is morally obliged to receive a vaccine. And so I wanted to add that caveat to help people understand and have a little bit more information in the conversation as we've received encouragement from some of our faith leaders. It's a conversation I hope you'll listen to. Again, relevantradio.com/trending, especially as I know some people have trepidations about getting the vaccines, or some people don't understand why people have trepidations about the vaccines and the connection to abortion. So it helps to give kind of a full picture of the entire vaccine conversation. We'll post a link to that in social media. Now I want to dive back in during our marriage hour, the topic of whether or not spouses should have separate social media accounts. I'd love to hear your thoughts. Feel free to give me a call. The number's 1-888-914-9149, or you can go ahead and comment on social media as well. So let's talk about this a little bit. What are the boundaries with social media? I remember when I was a kid, a lot of people just starting to kind of enter into the emails world, especially, you know, back then you had AOL or maybe MSN for your email account. A lot of couples, married couples, would actually have joint email accounts. Now everyone has separate email accounts, separate social media accounts, multiple platforms of social media, and it poses challenges for many marriages. So where do we begin? The bottom line question is, should spouses have separate social media accounts? Well, I think the first topic to address is that we have to have relationships that are based in trust. Do you trust your spouse, and does your spouse trust you? That's first and foremost. If trust isn't there, then everything in a sense is compromised when it comes to social media. And if you know that there is not trust going from you toward your spouse or vice versa, then separate social media accounts, and maybe social media in general, isn't a good idea. Are you trustworthy? Is your spouse trustworthy? That's where this question ultimately lies and where we have to start out. Second, we also have to address the challenge of accountability. Am I someone who can be held accountable to have proper boundaries when it comes to what I'll post, what I'll say publicly, and also what I say behind the scenes in direct messages to other people, and what types of relationships I foster? Can I hold myself accountable? Can my spouse? Maybe do you know that your spouse might struggle with accountability within this context, and it could be an area of temptation? Maybe it's time to have a good conversation about this. Not with judgment and criticism and accusation, but the fact that, is this a good idea to begin with? You see, social media requires an incredible amount of self-moderation, of temperance, of self-control. All of these are virtues that our Catholic faith encourages us to grow and develop in. Ultimately, it has to do with the virtue of all virtues, which is charity. Charity toward others, and even charity toward ourselves. That charity, which is the love of God. You see, not everyone is going to be able to have a social media account and hold themselves accountable, be trustworthy, and self-moderate. For some, a social media account could be a source of extreme temptation and even a weak point. So what do you do? I know some couples who share passwords with one another. I know some people who have decided altogether to get out of the social media scene. To be frank, if it weren't for this show, I probably wouldn't have a social media account. I'm not sure if I've said that before. Although social media can be fun and a great way of connecting, I personally find it to be a great distraction. I'm very careful with timers and boundaries and when I actually allow myself to use social media. And I say that allow myself because I have to have that level of accountability when it comes to social media. Lucas, my producer here, is commenting that he actually loathes social media. I'm not that far away from you at times. I think it's incredible how people can have conversations, you can share, and you can have conversations, and it's phenomenal. However, it can be a time sucker. In fact, Father tonight at Mass was talking about how, for him, he was telling us to really ponder the idea of sloth and how do we become slothful, each individual in our lives? Like, what triggers sloth for you? And so he was actually saying that Facebook triggers sloth for him. And so he is contemplating and prayerfully deciding whether or not to get rid of Facebook. He said he finds himself going down the rabbit hole, and he's there far longer than he should be, and he realizes it's leading to slothfulness. And I would even add a step further, acedia, which is spiritual slothfulness, spiritual laziness, where I should be praying and I'm not, or I ran out of time because I was checking one more post on Instagram or watching one more television show or whatever it might be. You see, we have to ponder this, I think, and ponder whether or not we should spend this quantity of time on social media, have it at all, or have joint social media accounts. I'd love to hear your thoughts. One caller has commented, I don't know if he wants to share, but he said we should have joint accounts on social media. And he also says that we have a joint Facebook account, and there should be transparency and openness. Okay, so this caller is sharing that they actually have a joint social media account and there needs to be transparency and openness. I see actually a lot of couples who do this. They have the joint account, share the family photos. It's a great way, instead of perhaps sharing that annual family newsletter or sharing a Christmas card, that could be one way to stay in communication and have accountability without getting into all of the drama, the time sucking, and so forth. I know my husband really tries to limit social media use. He only has Instagram. He has Facebook, but only for the messenger capacity so that he can engage in group conversations with some of our friends from college. Because just sometimes it's the only means of how some people communicate is to have that messenger part activated. And you can have just the messenger app and not the actual Facebook app on your phone if you didn't know this. But he's even commented how he tries on Instagram to even, unfortunately, delete close friends and family members if necessary because of the various photos they post. Maybe they keep posting photos of their rear end. Maybe they keep posting silhouettes in a bikini. Even if it's someone close, he's like, I have to unfollow because it's not appropriate for me to just constantly have that content coming across on my phone of other people. So here's the question that I think we have to orient ourselves towards. How do we then set boundaries when it comes to conversations with people of the opposite sex on social media? Now, this is a conversation perhaps for next week of whether or not men and women can just be friends. We'll table that for today because that is an explosive conversation. However, I think that there are some guidelines that we can live by when it comes to conversations with people of the opposite sex on social media. Number one, these conversations should be simple, short, and not ongoing. We shouldn't become dependent on conversations with people of the opposite sex. They shouldn't become daily conversations or daily comments on each other's posts that we, you know, are constantly checking what that other person has to say. In the respect that there's one thing to say, this person is a great opinion leader, they have great perspectives. But if we have to see what that person said, if we have to comment on their post, that's an opportunity to check ourselves. Am I receiving or chasing an emotional spike, a desire, a sense of anticipation? These are all important things, and I think sometimes that's a challenge because remember, for example, the platform of Facebook was created so that you could connect with people that you went to school with, from high school now to college, you name it, and that can rekindle friendships with people of the same and opposite sex. And so that creates a tremendous amount of challenges and problems because now you're reconnecting with friends that aren't so mutual to the spouse that you have now who may not know those old friends. So where do you balance it? Again, it comes to accountability and checking yourself. Am I becoming dependent upon these conversations? Am I maybe anticipating them a little too much? Am I getting a little bit of an adrenaline rush? Is it overly exciting? These are all important questions to ask. Am I relying on them daily? Have I become dependent on them? There's nothing wrong with catching up with an old friend, sharing photos, sharing ideas even about politics, morality, and religion. However, I think that we have to be careful with how long we engage in these conversations. I know in my own life, I've had to be careful with certain friendships because sometimes there's just a lack of respect with those friends where you're trying to have one type of friendship and someone else is maybe the person becoming a little dependent and you need to protect them as well as yourself. So I think all of these are great questions, but at the end of the day, should people have separate social media accounts if they're married? I think that has to be determined based on trust, accountability, and our capacity to self-moderate our engagement on social media. I want to encourage you to ponder this as a couple, talk about it with your spouse, because there are a lot of challenges posed by social media today for married persons. So I want to encourage you again, think through it and use it as an opportunity to practice virtue. Tomorrow on Trending, I will be joined by a fertility and infertility specialist. So get ready with your questions. You can call in or write us before the show.